Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. I'm a part of a Facebook chat group with some friends that I went to seminary with, and over the last several weeks, we've been using this chat as a space to help each other with sermon prep. And so over the past several weeks, I've been able to help my friends write sermons about things like Jesus teaching in parables, and Jesus calming a storm, and Jesus healing people, and Jesus commissioning disciples. And I was getting pretty comfortable with the way that these passages were going. I was pretty comfortable with the trajectory and the things that they've been discussing. And then I looked at the lectionary to see the passage for today, and to my horror, I discovered it was the one that we just read. And I was watching some of your faces, like, as Matt was reading it, like, some of you were like, this can't be right. So, yay. The first sermon on my first Sunday as a lead pastor is the beheading of John the Baptist. So here we are, and here is our gospel reading, and this is the gospel of the Lord. And Mark, you're absolutely right. That feels really weird to sing right after reading that. John the Baptist is dead. He's in a grave. He's been carried to a tomb without his head because they have it on a plate somewhere. So it's good news this morning. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. He preached the good news that there is another kind of kingdom that God is reigning in. John had disciples and followers, and John ended up being murdered. Not only that, but then they actually made a spectacle of his death. They paraded the evidence of his murder around in a celebration. They mocked him and they ridiculed him even after he was already dead. So some of us might look at this passage and be like, well, what does this teach us? It teaches us that those who preach the gospel end up murdered and mocked by the powers that be. There's not a lot of comfort in that. So what on earth is the good news in a passage like this one? We don't need a passage like this to tell us that the empire is powerful, right? We don't need this to tell us that the ones who are the most successful are the ones who hold the most power. We don't need to be told that the powers that be hold the most wealth and control. This passage is simply another example in a narrative that we're only too familiar with. It's the narrative of the empire. It's a narrative that says that the empire holds the power. It's just the way that it is. And those who would dare to speak out against the empire are ultimately silenced. In this example, the empire shows its power by silencing John the Baptist. The ultimate weapon that the empire uses is death. And the empire uses this weapon against John. And according to this story, the empire is indeed successful. Herod's court comes out on top. They get to tell the story. They have silenced the one that spoke out against them. And then to make matters worse, it's not enough for them to simply kill John. They make a spectacle out of his death. He's murdered, and then he's mocked, he's disrespected, he's ridiculed. There seems to be good news for the empire in this passage. The empire wins. They have what it takes to win even when others stand against them. But there doesn't seem to be any good news for John. There doesn't seem to be any good news for John's followers. And in turn, there doesn't seem to be any good news for Jesus' followers, who, by the way, just before this passage, in the same chapter, Jesus' followers have been commissioned to go and proclaim God's message and to do God's work. The story isn't exactly a good sales pitch for following Christ. And like I said, this is a narrative that we're only too familiar with. History is told from the perspective of the powerful and the successful. It's told from the perspective of those who come out on top. There's often good news for the empire, and the narrative of the empire rarely holds good news for the marginalized. It rarely holds good news for the powerless or the weak. So stories like John's can easily make us feel like our situation, our story, is hopeless. And these stories surround us everywhere. They surround us in things like the silencing of protesters. They surround us in broken social constructs like racism, sexism, ableism. We often live these stories in our daily lives. Many of us know what it's like to work for a corrupt corporation, one that values profit above all else, no matter what the cost is. I actually used to work for a company that listed profit in its core values, right next to honesty and integrity and character. I'm not making this up. Many of us know the sickening feeling that comes with feeling like we have to make the choice between sustaining a paycheck or compromising our ethics. So stories like John's are unsettling, not only because we like John and we want John to win, but also because they remind us of our own stories. Stories like John's remind us that it's the empire that wins, it's the powers that win. So these stories make us believe that our situation is hopeless. And when we believe that our situation is hopeless, when we believe that we will never be on the side of success, these stories give us anxiety because we cannot possibly imagine any good news in them. But in spite of how things appear, there actually is good news in this passage. So here's the thing, the empire is seldom as powerful as it thinks. The empire is seldom as powerful as we think. The narrative of death and the success of the empire draws our attention to the fact that John the Baptist has been murdered. But there's actually a really important detail just before the account of John's death that we can easily miss. Herod is scared. Herod thinks that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. Jesus' name has become well known, so well known, in fact, that it has reached the ears of King Herod himself. And some people are speculating that Jesus might just be another prophet. Some are speculating that Jesus might be Elijah. But for Herod, the worst case scenario, the thing that he fears the most is that Jesus is John, the one whom Herod beheaded. And Herod is terrified of this possibility because if John has been brought back from the dead, if John's mission is back, then Herod's power has been broken. Herod appears to hold the ultimate power here. He has the high-ranking officials and the military officers and the leading citizens all at his command. He has the servants and he has the money and the success, but Herod is not as powerful as we might think. Herod's power and success are nothing more than a charade. The ultimate weapon that the empire has is death, but Herod recognizes how feeble that weapon really is. The empire thinks that it will stay in power so long as everyone is afraid of death, but the truth is that the empire is terrified of the possibility of resurrection. The ultimate weapon of the empire is death, but in Christ, death has already been defeated. And if death is defeated, then the empire's power has already been rendered completely useless in spite of the way that things might appear. Death appears to silence us, but in Christ, death has already been defeated. The empire appears powerful, but in Christ, the power of the empire has already been stripped away. The context of this passage is no accident. The story of John's death follows immediately after Jesus commissions the disciples. The story tells us what can and what does happen to those who choose to follow Jesus. Proclaiming the good news of the gospel often means speaking out against the empire. It means proclaiming God's kingdom come in the midst of the kingdom of the empire. And this is always a risky message. The good news of the gospel is not good news for the powers that be. The gospel completely flips the narrative. Normally, there's good news for the empire, but the gospel is good news for the marginalized, the miserable, and the oppressed. I think that ultimately, if this passage teaches us nothing else, it's that there's a difference between success and significance. Success is evident in Herod's court. Herod's court is where the party happens, it's where the orders are given, it's where the important people are. It's where John's death becomes a mere spectacle. But the significance lies in those who follow Christ. The significance is evident in those who have the ability to make a powerful king nervous enough to assume that the person that he had killed must be back from the dead. The significance lies in those who speak out against the injustice of the empire, and those who are willing to speak the truth, even if their voice is shaken, even if the truth leads to their own death sentence. I think this passage invites us to look at success, but then to choose significance. There is indeed good news here, and the good news is that the empire is not as powerful as we may think. And the good news is that somehow, in the midst of the brokenness of the empire is also somehow redeemable in Christ. And this passage invites us to consider these things and to find the good news in the significance of the gospel as opposed to the story of success. But we have to choose significance. We have to choose to ignore success no matter how good it looks. We have to choose significance in spite of the fact that it comes with great risk. There is power in significance, but it is a different kind of power than the power in success. And that's it. The good news is that the empire is not as powerful as we may think. And so what do we do with that good news? We choose significance over success. And we remain faithful to that choice, even when it gets hard and it comes with a cost. Would you join me in prayer? God of life and resurrection, we are thankful that your good news invites us toward significance and not success. We are thankful that in Christ, death has already been defeated, that the powers that be are seldom as powerful as we might think they are. Transform our hearts and minds that we might desire the significance of your mission over success as measured by the standards of power. When we fear the risk that we are taking, remind us that your gospel is well worth the risk. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.